sometimes when it's time to try to outline a sermon, I wonder what the people need to hear, and then I wonder how long it's been since I've said what's on my mind. When I look at the scripture, I see that we need to hear all of it, and that it hasn't been very long since we've heard about all of it that we're acquainted with. Some things that we really don't understand well enough to try to expound anyway, and maybe it's better that we don't venture too far into that. I want to read the last verse of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul gave quite a few instructions in this chapter, and he finished it in this way: let all things be done decently and in order. One of the first questions that comes to mind is, well, what's he mean? Why didn't he explain what he said when he said, let's find out what he means? What is he saying, decently and in order? Sometimes when we ask explanations, though, detailed explanations, we find that the asker really doesn't want to know. If we're acquainted with the scripture, with the commandments of Christ, if we've given heed to his laws, the things that he taught, we have within us a sort of a grasp of what he means. Often we wouldn't be able to put it in words and explain it to somebody, but we have an understanding, and that's a God-given understanding, and that's all we need. Too often we find the condition that the Israelites were inclined to demand often, and when Jesus taught, of course he taught chiefly among the Pharisees, and they would demand explanations. They wanted to know, what are you saying? What do you mean? And because they didn't really want to know what he meant, often the meaning was cloaked in parables. And those parables to you and me are as clear as they can be. They're not clear to everybody. Not in our age any more than they were in theirs. And the reason is their unwillingness to know. I remember when I was a youngster in school, I've told this story to quite a few people, but I was in a class one time that was entirely made up of boys. There were about something over 40 boys, all of us about 14 or 15 years old, and we weren't particularly interested in the class, but we had to take it anyway, and the teacher was a little inclined to indulge herself with long, drawn-out explanations of things. And then she would make the mistake of asking if we had a grasp of it. Well, almost without fail, somebody would hold up his hand and say, well, I just really don't understand. And so she explained again, and we avoided an awful lot of work that way. And often I find that people demand understanding or demand explanations because they hope to avoid responsibility for themselves. They hope to avoid the work. And that's not why we're here. We know that there's some work involved in keeping the Lord's commandments. We're persuaded that that work is still a terrific bargain. That there's so much to gain by being acquainted with the things that the Lord has appointed, that the work is not a great and terrible thing, but rather can be absorbed into a useful way of life and really no great thing made of it. And in Jesus' ministry, he was telling some of the people some of his law in parable form. I'm going to read a little in the 10th chapter of Luke. Where one wanted to know what he was driving at, and the reason he wanted the Lord to explain it was the same as we kids did, to avoid being responsible for himself. Luke 10th chapter 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? The Lord put the responsibility right back on the listener. He said, You know the law. Tell me what you see in it. And so the man answered, and he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. The man knew the law. The same as often we know the explanation, and we don't have to be told. What does he mean by decently and in order? Orderliness is not a foreign thing to us. Decency is not foreign, but a lot of people want you to spell it out. They want you to tell them how many square inches of clothes are decent. They want you to tell them what words they must not say to be decent. We know better than that. We know that the decency, the intent of decency and order, will bring about decency and order in a person without having to be endless explanations. But this man wasn't quite willing to give up yet. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus used the parable that we call the Good Samaritan to illustrate to that man who his neighbor was. And there was no way then that he could misunderstand it from then on. The wisdom and judgment, the order and decency that we really don't think of by name, usually. The everyday attributes that we ought to have are no less a gift of God than the gift of speaking in an unknown tongue. The Lord said in the Book of Mormon that he gave everybody a grasp, even the heathen a grasp of right and wrong, for which he is responsible, that he must live within the limits of that understanding of right and wrong, or even that heathen, I think, does not qualify for the mercies of God. He also said that he would give to every nation of their own language and tongue someone to teach them of his law. And so they are the gift of God. Of our own selves, we would not figure them out. We could take these books and we could go through them and repeat the words that are in them to ourselves any number of times, and almost have no grasp of them whatsoever. Explanations don't always help. We might even philosophize deeply and explain away our own failures to keep the laws of God. But it's not very reassuring to the mind of man, and I don't think that it will sell when we stand before the great judge. Instead of trying to justify ourselves in carnal things, as the man that spoke to Jesus we need to seek rather earnestly, specifically from the Lord, understanding of what we ought to do in our everyday lives. And once in a while we might even receive it in a voice of thunder, like I think it was Alma that wished he could use. But generally we'll find it just in having a grasp of what ought to be. I guess the reason my mind gets occupied with this sort of thing from time to time is that we do live in a bewildering and a bewildered world. It's more demanding of us all the time, expects us to know more simply to survive than we had to know not very many years ago, and asks us to sort that knowledge out of more knowledge than there was a very few years ago. And much of it is knowledge that's completely unwholesome that we should not be curious about. Just things as simple as crossing the street are much more complicated than they were not very long ago. And life in general becomes more and more demanding. And it's not beyond us, not with the help of God, but on our own we would certainly be in poor circumstances. When we stop and think that according to the best authorities we have and the people that have kept the statistics for a long time and examined the results of people's lives, that half the people who are married this year or more within a few years are going to be divorced, life is demanding and it is complicated. And that the main reason this is going to occur is because these people did not have this wisdom that is given of God. You and I look at them and say, well, a lot of them, probably if they had had wisdom, they would never have gotten married. And more often, people have no notion how to weather the rough spots of life, and there are a great many of them. And that's only one small thing. No, that's only one large thing. But there are other large things that baffle us. We encounter people who strive together constantly because they prefer strife. Just plain old peace and order seem to be threatening somehow to a lot of people, and they like some disorder going on around them. They like to see somebody else with the monkey on his back, see somebody else having to explain and to maneuver and to try to keep himself from being overwhelmed in the difficulties that people create, difficulties that they create out of nothing. People who are malcontents, regardless of what their circumstances are. And we say to ourselves, how can they be so stupid? Well, I guess they are. And the reason they can is because they have not given heed to the Lord. I don't know how it could be that everyone could always escape. I think nearly all of us, sometimes or other, get caught in some of the snares, and sometimes go along with the entanglements of world affairs or local affairs or whatever it is, and until we see that we need to extricate ourselves and get back on a better path. Not too many years ago, maybe 20, maybe not quite that long, we had where I worked quite a little bit of strife and difficulty between our workers and our management. And there got to be an awful lot of I think, perhaps misguided loyalty. And nearly everyone got caught up into it some way or other. I did. And it seemed to me that I got myself all exercised and angry every time that the opposition, the other side, the management did something that wasn't just to the letter of the law of our contract. It wasn't very long until I found out I was mad all the time. And when we find ourselves edgy and angry, we find that nothing goes well. It's hard on the digestion, it's hard on the family, it's hard on the work that's delivered. And after a little while of that, I began to see that a person who has his feet firmly planted on the earth, a person who has his trust in the Lord and seeks Him for guidance in daily affairs, he can bend a long ways. The winds can buffet him pretty hard, and he can be batted back and forth a bunch and never lose his balance. He can always, always come back and be upright again. And I think that's been one of the most important lessons that I've learned in a long, long time. Because either we have our balance by basing our lives on the laws and directives of the Lord, or we're not balanced. I see people who pursue what I call imaginary religion, and I see how easily they're thrown completely off base. How easily they're overthrown. And I know that they don't have their feet on the ground. I see other pitfalls and snares. I see other things that I've been on the edges of a lot of times. One of the things that I mention to people often is the need of young people, particularly of young men, somehow to prove themselves, to prove their maturity, their good judgment. And then watch them grow and learn and mature. And watch the understanding come to them when they gain that maturity. Then there's nothing to prove. They no longer experience that need within themselves to prove themselves. Because maturity doesn't have to be proven. But in the meanwhile, they try to do things that are brave, tough, and smart. A lot of tragic funerals, a lot of tragic injuries because of that. Some of us survive. Most of us survive in some way or another. You know, just because we came to church tonight, or just because we're baptized, doesn't guarantee us the wisdom to weather all the buffetings and to survive all the things that come along to complicate our life. Doesn't guarantee it any more than being baptized guarantees us the gift of prophecy. But we know that there are people within the church whom the Lord speaks to and causes to speak to us and to prophesy. So we know that we're always close to it. But it doesn't have to fall upon us unless we learn to seek it, learn to appreciate it, learn to know what it is, learn to want to know more than we know. I think I better read from the fourth chapter of Proverbs just a little bit about wisdom, because it's a subject that we don't ever master. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. He goes ahead and speaks, he talks of these things throughout this chapter and through the greater part of the Proverbs, because it's good. Learn to appreciate, learn to value wisdom and understanding, and learn to seek. And he says it'll promote you, it'll improve your life. If you like the expression that's become popular in the last few years, it'll improve the quality of life. If we lift it up and regard it highly and seek it from the Lord will lift us up as well. I guess we're awfully sober in most of our deliberations and most of our attempts to teach and to preach the gospel of Christ. Sometimes I get to thinking that we're too formal, and yet there's a narrow line that we have to walk. If we become too informal, pretty soon we could have nothing but disorder in the church. You'd get tired of hearing me stand up here and tell jokes instead of read the scripture. I'd get tired of seeing people wander in and out at random, and listening to them visit while we were trying to have a service. All the disorderly things that we can think of that might be done if we became too informal. I don't like to be where people all try to pray outside out loud at once, because it becomes disorderly and confusing. And yet, I'm sure that when Jesus was among the Nephite people, and 2,500 or so of them knelt there on the ground, that they prayed aloud all at the same time. I don't believe there was a hubbub. I believe there was an orderly murmur, probably, but not disorder. But yet most of us have been in services in some of the churches where they pray aloud, and it's disordered. So we have to keep ourselves with some degree of formality. And we have to risk being too sober, because it's preferable over being too informal. And there are a lot of other things like that, or similar to that, where we walk a tightrope, seemingly, and we don't always know just where to draw the lines, because we haven't always gained all the wisdom that we ought to be able to find for ourselves in our acquaintance with the scripture and things that we feel we're given understanding when understanding has just beamed down upon us and we feel that we've been enlightened by the Spirit of God. But the main thing to me is that this is not to be a load to carry, something abnormal to keep us off balance and make us labor and struggle along under a burden that's unnatural to us. But rather that the keeping of the commandments and the seeking to know better what the Lord would have us to know and do as a way of life is and rightly should be a completely normal way of life, and simply a part of eating and sleeping and breathing and putting on clothes and going to work and that sort of thing. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, told me something along that line. And I want to read in the first chapter of Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ went to the Jew, and then it came to the Greek and the rest of the Gentiles. And he said, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's not something foreign. He said he was debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, and I forget what all he said, to the wise and the unwise, because of the lessons there are in life for us to learn from our associations and our work and our teachings and our frustrations with everybody that's around us. And I know that Paul had all of those things occur. That there were many times that he was frustrated, and there were, of course, times when he had to flee for his life, and there were times when he was miraculously preserved, and all those things all combined together to make a full life for him. Well, I hope that in general we don't have to be rescued by the officers like he was a time or two to keep the mobs from picking him to pieces. And I hope that our life can be in general more orderly than that, but they won't always. And still we need to understand and appreciate that this power of God will lead us in what is a normal and pleasing way to salvation. The law of Moses, as it was imposed, to bring people to a frame of mind to yield themselves to the Lord, still didn't bring a lot of people to yield themselves. It would have, they'd accepted it in the right frame of mind, but they didn't. And God wasn't pleased with them because of their improper frame of mind, and it wasn't that way from the beginning, and he gave us a covenant that isn't that way now. We enjoy a lot of freedom that they didn't have. And I'm going to read out of the first chapter of Isaiah a protest from God against the way that the people kept the law. Because all it was empty smoke, simply because the people made it that way. Because they would not understand his intents and desires concerning them. Because they were like the man that said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Because they didn't want to understand. So what the Lord got was a lot of burnt meat and smoke, and didn't get the humility that he sought. Isaiah, the first chapter, the 11th verse. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. The people made those things iniquitous because they didn't have the humility to seek wisdom and judgment from God. Because In another place, he said, you fast for strife and debate, and not for humility, not to learn. And so they did, and so he protested against them and gave them instruction too, that I want to read down here and share with you. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as light crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He said, if you learn to do well and keep away from evil and seek good for the others, for the widows and the oppressed and whatever. Then he says, hear the reasoning of God. Your sins will be forgiven. Even though they're serious, they'll be laid aside if you be willing and obedient. That's one of the great promises that we find. That's one of the easy promises to remember. I mentioned what a demanding age this really is, and sometimes how difficult it is to live in. And I believe that to be as true as it can be, and that makes these things, like I just read here in Isaiah, to be of great worth to us. Because we live in the day that Daniel spoke of, when he saw that men would run to and fro and knowledge would increase. When we have to sort knowledge and decide how much of it to leave aside, sometimes it's not unwholesome. Sometimes there's just more of it than we can devote that much of our life to. And sometimes it's unwholesome, and we have to have judgment to establish what to do with it. And that judgment then comes from the Lord. If we don't get it from the Lord, we don't get it at all. The 29th chapter of Isaiah, he spoke some more along this line, and he spoke of our day. Specifically, he's speaking of the time when the Book of Mormon was to come forth, and he says, "For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be healed." How many hundreds of times have we heard this quoted? And we know that it's true. We know that today, it's just like I said a little while ago, we ask ourselves when we see the things that people do, how can they be so foolish? How can the leaders of nations be so foolish? How can the people on the street be as foolish as we see them? And we stop and think. The people that we elect who should be wise are not. And we know that there are people that have a full grasp of the day that we live in. We know that within the church there's a keen awareness of the day that we live in. And we have prudent people. Not all of them within the Church of Christ. We don't have an exclusive on that, but we have I think, a disproportionate share of the world's prudent people. But if they understand, it's hidden from the world, isn't it? It's not available to the rank and file. It's not available to be used by the leaders of nations. They never grasp it. They never see prudence because it's hidden. And there's no universal wisdom. The reason there's not a universal wisdom is because nobody's entitled to the wisdom of God simply by the accident of their birth. But it has to be by the application and by the diligent application of our desires to the Lord. Some of this comes without our really fully realizing what we sought or how we sought. But it's because we have sought the Lord, though we didn't hold up a phase of our life to the Lord and say, give me wisdom about this. Yet if we've sought the Lord, we often find out later that he did give us considerable of wisdom when we didn't even realize it was happening to us. Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. It's recorded in the 4th chapter of John. And he said, you don't really know what or why you worship because you blindly follow. But he said, we do. Because from us, from the Jews, salvation was coming to the world. He was appointed to bring it to the world, and he was doing what he was appointed to do. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Since he was in his active ministry, and had brought a new covenant that was different from that of Moses, it was time for people to understand the intents of the laws of God and to humble themselves before God and to gain wisdom at his hand. And it's still time. We haven't run out of time yet, but it's getting rather short. But he said, the hour cometh, and now is, as true today as it was there when he talked to that woman. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are things that do not change. They're as true today as they were then. If we learn to grasp them, and that doesn't just fall on us one day, all at once. But sometimes it comes to us in pretty big bites. Sometimes it's pretty rewarding to discover that the Lord has so mercifully and so generously dealt with us to give us that guidance and that help. One more verse from the 11th chapter of Hebrews to encourage us along in that direction. When he was writing concerning faith, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The diligence is a key word. It's a big thing. It's not to be passed over lightly. Or taken to mean when I get around to it. It's to mean the same as it did to Paul when he was writing to the Romans. A complete way of life, the power of God unto salvation.